All right, good morning. I tell you, you know those videos where people just start running around the church? Like this morning, I know why they do that. You know, I felt like doing that. Like maybe just a little whelp and then run around once. Would y'all have fired me if I did that? I don't think it's because we have a lot of people here. You can have a 500 people and have no joy. And no spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord has been kind enough to bless us today, and it's like the kids saying, there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet, we won't be silent. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for you guys as witness of your love of God in your life to sing as you have. I have a question this morning you can answer out loud or to yourself. Did Jesus come to bring peace? Okay, so look, that's why I said you might want to answer to yourself. Title of the message this morning is Jesus Came to Set a Fire. Follow along in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. Scriptures say, this is Jesus speaking, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would it that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And me asking that question, it couldn't have went any better with y'all answering out loud. And so there's some things we can learn in the Scripture today. We've been going through the book of Luke. And so let me pray and ask God to speak to us through His Word. Father, we thank You for the truth that You give us and the kindness, Lord, that You've showed upon Your people to reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. And God, we pray for this time in Your Word right now, that You give us wisdom, You give us understanding, God, and You give us an unction to go out and do the things that You called us to do. Teach us today through the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's passage is a very serious and stern warning from Jesus. I am not going along picking hard things that Jesus says and giving them to you. We're just trying to get through the book of Luke sometime in the next decade. We're on chapter 12. We got a long way to go. Today's passage is much like last week's passage where Jesus spoke about the importance of being ready for His return. And these passages are very serious and they have to be taken with great reverence. And these verses should also teach us to read our Bibles well. We have to learn how to take in the full story, all of the context, and learn nuance. People don't understand nuance very well. They can be very black and white. But Jesus gives us a lot more than that. We often say things like, don't judge. You should never judge. We'd all agree with that, right? But that isn't the full story. Sometimes we are not to judge, and at other times we are to judge. And even here, Jesus makes the point to say, do not think that I've come to bring peace. But I thought you were the Prince of Peace. And when you were born, it said you came to bring peace. There's more to the story. Just like when a person says, we're all children of God. But we're not. Only those that are adopted into the family through faith. Also, when it says God just loves everyone. But that isn't always true, because God hates as well. And how is this hatred seen? When does it occur? For what reason? And all these things require you to have knowledge, but also to have wisdom. And to have the Spirit teach you these things. So I say, you have to read your Bibles so you're not left in the dark, but you have to read the Bible well so that you're not blind and talking out both ends. Paul says that we're to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that have no need to be ashamed. Now, in Luke chapter 12, he said a lot of things. He begins the chapter by warning the crowds, there are thousands gathered, about the hypocrisy of the legalistic Pharisees. He told us that we are to fear God and not man. It does no good to worry about men. They can only harm the body, but God can destroy both body and soul in hell. And we must be fearful of Him. We are told in chapter 12 to acknowledge Him and to not deny Jesus before men, which is important for us today. We were told by Jesus a parable of a rich fool who trusted in his possessions and only lived for this day and for himself and not for others. Jesus warned us against being anxious and reminded us that God cares for the ravens and He clothes the lilies, and we are to be anxious for nothing. And last week He tells us to be ready and always prepared for His return, which I fear that most of us do not take seriously enough. And we come to today's passage, and these are Jesus' words. And when Jesus speaks, He brings the greatest of authority into our life. He speaks words of truth. And if they hit you hard and they rub you wrong, you have to ask yourself, well, what part of me needs to be smoothed out? What part of me needs to change, needs to be conformed into the image of Jesus? If it's rubbing me wrong, what needs to change about me? There's a weight to His words that we must take to our hearts and cling to them. As Peter would say to Jesus, where will we go? Because You have the words of eternal life. So I have 3 points today. And the first is this. It's all from the text. Jesus came to set a fire. He says in verse 49 and 50, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress, until it is accomplished. And this comes right after Jesus saying, be ready, I'm coming. Servants that are unwise will be thrown out. And then He says, I've come to cast a fire on the earth. And then He begins to speak about the distress of a baptism that is coming upon Him, and how it's causing Him distress. And you see within what He's saying that He has this, He said, I wish it had already begun. So let's deal with these 3 things one at a time. The first is that He came to set a fire on the earth. What is He talking about? Those of you that have set fires, maybe burning off land, you kind of understand how it works. You go around a field and you set a little ember here and a little ember there and a little fire here. And before you know it, the whole field is ablaze. And there are various ideas concerning what Jesus is talking about. Some think that He's speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit would come upon the disciples in flaming tongues. For some, they believe that He is speaking about His Word, because His Word is like a flaming sword that proceeds out of His mouth. For others, they believe that this is the gospel and the spread of it throughout the earth. And for others, they would say this is Jesus speaking about his coming judgment upon the earth. And I believe that there seems to be a little bit of truth to all of these. And they all kind of come together to be one thing. And maybe we could just take this at face value. Jesus saying, I've come to cast a fire. I've come to set things ablaze. I've come to burn some things down and spread things out like fire. It'll be fast. It'll be furious. It'll be purifying. It'll be terrifying. It'll be life-giving. And it's fair to say for this one, we can look at the results of what Jesus has done on the earth since his crucifixion. I don't think that we have to wait to see the results of what he's talking about. They've already begun. And before I finish that thought, let's look at the other two things that he says here. One is he's ready for it to begin. You see that there's an eagerness within the heart of the Lord for this fire to be set, for things to begin. He's saying, I wish that it had already begun. He was ready to see the work of God moving about and spreading about across the face of the earth. But before the fire could begin, he said he had to experience a baptism. And he was in great distress over it. And what could he be talking about? I think it's no other thing than his coming crucifixion. He was distressed, just like he was in the garden praying for the cup to pass from him. He is talking about his torture through crucifixion, and he's suffering the agony of anticipation, knowing that the crucifixion was coming. And in his humanity, Jesus longed for another way, but was fully committed to the plan to be arrested, to be beaten, to be tortured, to be whipped, to be mocked, to be nailed to a cross that he would carry from the city of Jerusalem all the way up the hill to Golgotha, where he would be hung, where he'd be mocked, where he'd be spat upon and become a curse and take on the wrath of God for mankind. And I think God made his death so barbaric so that we could get even just the smallest glimpse of what he was really going through on the inside, of the real torture that was occurring within Jesus, within his spirit. He was bearing the wrath of God. What we see outwardly is a small piece of the puzzle of what he was bearing on the inside. For the sins of all those that would come to him, every evil deed and thought placed on the Son of God, he became sin. The outside torture light compared to what was happening internally. We think so little of our sin, and it causes us to think so little of his sacrifice. And we just think God is going to overlook a person's sin. You may think like that today. You may think, well, what's wrong with a little wrong? Well, it seems that God thinks there's a lot wrong with it. We may think it's no big deal because God's loving. And he is loving, but he's not only loving. He is also holy and righteous and filled with wrath toward our sin. And we must not forget who he is. Please, don't make up a God that suits your image. The things that Jesus says are hard things. The things that he says ruffle our humanistic feathers, our self-centered beings. It bothers us because we want a God that we can tame. We want a God that will do what we say to do and say what we want him to say and think what we want him to think. But God's not like that. God does as he wants, says as he wants, thinks as he wants. And he will have his way amongst the inhabitants of the earth. Just go read Daniel 4 and look at the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and how he learned this himself. Don't forget who he is. We must know all of the character of God. And it was on the cross that the wrath of God collided with His love for His people. One big collision. And don't take it in vain and believe on the Lord Jesus. Let His fire refine you, because if it doesn't refine you, it will consume you. It's like Jesus said about Himself being the stone that the builders rejected. He says, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. As we put these things together, I want you to notice, beginning with His suffering, crucifixion and death, Jesus experienced a baptism of suffering where He bore the wrath of Almighty God for the sins of His people. And He sent His Holy Spirit like a fire to be present with His church, indwelling His people. As John the Baptist would say, I baptize with water, but there's one coming that is greater than me. I'm not worthy to untie His sandal. He will baptize you with fire. And God the Son did this. And He set these people He called by His name in faith. He set them on fire. And He sent them out one flame at a time. As a farmer would burn off his field, putting a drop of fire here and fire there and a fire there. And He sent them out one flame at a time, starting fire after fire. And they brought in the powerful and transforming gospel that has truly transformed the face of the whole earth. And there are places where the gospel is rejected. But if you look through history and you look and you read the books and see what God's Word has done to shape this world, even amongst unbelievers, you'll say that He indeed has set the world on fire. The movement was started, a fire was set to spread over the whole earth. And for some, it would burn them up. And for others, it would set them on fire for God. And which one are you today? Are you a fire set for God? Or are you one that's going to be burnt up? The Pharisees said of the early church, they have turned the world upside down. And that's our calling. Our calling is to turn the world upside down, one person at a time, one family at a time, one business at a time, one group, one sports team at a time. This is our calling. And one day Jesus will return. And on that day He will judge the hearts of men. And this earth will be fully consumed with the fire and the judgment and wrath of God as He makes all things new. So He came to set a fire. The second thing we see here in this text is that He came to bring division. Verse 51 through 53 says, do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He begins with this question. Do you think that I have come to bring peace? Come to give peace on earth? And I think Jesus is asking this because it was a misconception. They likely thought that. Not to mention all the people around the world and even in the church today that still think that. That He's just come to bring peace. And why do they think that? Well, because He is called the Prince of Peace. When Jesus is born, the angels make a pronouncement to the shepherds, and this is what they say in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Not peace on the whole earth, but peace only among those with whom He is pleased. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 gives us some more insight, speaking of God and how He says He is making peace by the blood of the cross. And there are other places that speak of this peace, but notice the peace is very targeted. It is toward those who would come to Him, those that He is pleased with. He's pleased with their faith, those that come and they have made peace with God through His blood. Well, the peace is a future peace. We read that when all sin is destroyed. But before then, I want you to understand this world is at war with its Creator. Rebelling, sinning against His ways, bringing harm on those around them. The world has acted wickedly even from the beginning, being at war with God. So God stoops down while we were yet enemies. Right? Isn't that what Romans says? While we were enemies. And He makes a peace offering through His Son, Jesus. And those are the terms. Make peace through the blood of Christ or else. And it's so interesting that we do the rebelling. We're the enemies. We're the ones fighting against God. And God's the one that comes in and makes it right. He's the one that steps in and offers Himself up. And Jesus says here, I've not come to bring peace but division. And we get to this point He is making. People must choose a side. That's what He's saying. This is the point He's making. I've come to set people against each other. Because they have to choose a side. And here we see it is within households. Sons and fathers and daughters and mothers. Even the in-laws get in on it. But that's going to happen either way, right? Like, that was going to happen. Now, this is not because He wants people against each other. It's just that this is what happens. When the name of Jesus is confessed and believed upon, it changes a person. When He is confessed and when He is truly believed on, it changes a person. If you've done that and there's no change, you hadn't done that. They're made a child of the King. Adopted into His family, given His Holy Spirit to dwell within them. They want to look like their Savior. They want to live for Him. They see the beauty of Jesus as that great treasure in the field that they sold all that they had so that they might purchase it. They want others to know Him as well. They've experienced forgiveness. Their eyes have been opened. They who were once enemies are now friends with God. They want others to be forgiven. They want others to have eternal life. They have a new set of morals, a new set of standards. Sinful things are not as appealing to them anymore. And when they fall into sin, it disgusts them and it frustrates them and aggravates them. And they want to get right with God. And this brings division. And it's a good division. But it's not often taken that way. People do not like change. They don't like to admit that they're wrong. They don't want to hear that who they are isn't good. They all think, and when I say all, I'm almost being literal. They all think they're good enough to go to heaven. They all think they're a good person. If you're in this room today and you think you're a good person, Jesus has some words for you. Paul the Apostle has some words for you. Jesus would say to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? Only God is good. The rich young ruler didn't see Jesus as God. And he didn't see himself as sinful. He had a big problem. Paul would say, there is, quoting Isaiah, there is none good, no, not one. We're not good. Maybe a little baby's good. I don't know. But they're born with sin in them. And you don't even have to teach them to do it. They just start doing it. People don't want to hear this because we love ourselves. We become comfortable. Even though it would make them better, even though they would receive joy unspeakable, they can't imagine giving up their sin. Now Jesus says even more, and it's recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 10. This same thing. there's some extra to it. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He adds a little bit more. In Luke's account, he only mentions that that division happens. He's come to bring division. But here he says, "I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother." He says, "I'm the cause." They will become enemies, and this happens all over the world. You just happen to live in an area that's very open to Christian values, and you probably were raised in a Christian home or a Christian-like home. A lot of times people think they're a Christian just because they live in America. That didn't make you a Christian. Just because your parents are Christian doesn't mean that you are. Jesus says, "I'm the cause." This happens all over the day. You can ask Cyril how often this happens. Ask him how many times a Hindu converted to Christ loses his family, loses his business. Happens all the time, all over the world. Even in this country, you would be amazed how many people have come to me saying, "I have a really bad relationship with my father, with my mother, with my brother. I'm a believer and they're not. This is causing a lot of friction in my home, a lot of friction in my family, a lot of animosity." Happens all over the place. If that does not happen to you, count your blessings. What a blessing it is to live in a family where they love Jesus, or they're okay with you loving Jesus. Okay? That's a blessing. Relatives turn in their Christian family members all the time because of Jesus. They'll even offer them up to be put in prison or even kill them themselves. And this doesn't just stop at families, this division. I want you to know it includes friends, includes schoolmates, businesses, the media, teams that you're on, any group. Jesus divides because He is holy and He calls His people to be holy, and that which is unholy hates that which is holy. But guess what? That which is holy hates that which is unholy. God's wrath will be poured out upon it. This is why it's poured out on Jesus, so that He will take it for you, so you don't have to bear the wrath of God. He's making an all-important point here. The point He's making is, who is your God? Who is your God? Who will you choose? Will you choose me or your parents? Will you choose me or your children? Will you choose me or your friends? Or your boss? Or your fellow employees? Or your teammates? You're going to choose me? Are you going to choose them? He says, we can't love our families more than Him, or we aren't worthy of Him, because that is idol worship. And He alone is God. We are His creation, our parents, our children are His creation, and your children are not meant to be worshipped. And your parents are not meant to be worshipped. And your friends are not meant to be worshipped. And none of these things are meant to be put before you and God. And when you put God first, they will be your friends, your family. They will be put in the most perfect place in your life when God is first. The difficulty in the calling is real. It is easy for those of us who are in Christian families, but not all people have Christian families, and they suffer through this. So be mindful of that and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ here that you know that are going through that, and those that are in other countries that go through that. This is the hope and the promise of the gospel, that Jesus died and He rose and He offers eternal life, but only to those who believe. And this will cause a ripple effect through every home, through every generation, and in every country. And Jesus here is speaking and preparing them for what is coming. And he doesn't say every household, but he says it so that you can see it's going to be significant. But through the perseverance of those lone Christians within those families, think about this. How many families, how many stories have you heard where a person becomes a believer and he's faithful and he faces all sorts of adversity within his home, but he's faithful and he gets to see his family come to Christ. It happens through hardships. It happens through difficulties, but it happens. And I want you to think one more thing about this. Every division caused by Christ is an act of grace and mercy. He ain't doing it just to be mean. He ain't doing it just because he can. It's just the nature of the beast. It is no good to speak peace where there is no peace. It's not good to say, it's all good, when it's not all good. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, speaking of the return of Christ, he says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come. Will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. The warnings are for the good of all mankind, and we must heed them. We have to share them with our friends and our families and our schoolmates and the people that we work with and the teams that we're on. And who cares about the fallout? Because you're giving them something good, whether they know it or not. It's like feeding your kids carrots when they're little babies. They need it for the development of their eyes, even though they can't see that yet. We got to give them what's good. And then finally, and briefly, Jesus scolds our intellect. Jesus scolds our intellect. He said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? He hits them one more time. He makes a point about their intelligence of interpreting the weather long before there were radars or the farmer's almanac. Just by looking into the sky, they could predict what was going to happen. But there they had Jesus, the Son of God, their Messiah, right in front of them, yet they were totally unaware. They were blinded by it. And we're so smart too, aren't we? We almost, most of us in here have college degrees. If we're most of us, not all of us. And it doesn't make you smart to have a college degree. I think I'm saying that. Think about the physicists and the scientists. All of them, not all of them. Let me take that back. Many of them denying the existence of God because they just can't. So they say, ah, the universe just came out of nothing. Intelligent and designed and orderly. Just got here. The wise of this world can't see the proof of God. And this applies today. If you look around, so many things today are falling into place concerning the second coming of the Lord. And I don't know when He's coming, but He will. And if you read your Bible and study them, you're going to see there are things that are happening that are freaky. It's crazy. Things that are happening in our time that you would never imagine. If you're young, listen, it makes sense to you. But if you're my age or older, you're like, what is going on? You can imagine the technology. Wickedness continues to increase. Persecution continues. It's actually getting worse around the world. There are wars, rumors of wars. A push for a one world government. Read your Bible, you'll see. A one currency. Mandates for vaccines. I'm not here to talk about the vaccine, okay? But the mandate, although the vaccine, it's an issue, right? It's a mandate. The police controlling the people, the loss of jobs over these things, to control people's lives, to turn us toward digital currencies, being unable to fly or to go to work or go to school, to one day we can't buy, we can't sell. without a mark of the beast. It's all these things that we see developing in the world around us is written in the Bible 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's truly incredible. And all of the technology is here, and the media's influence is stronger than ever. And beyond that, Jesus wants men who are wise and smart to turn that knowledge toward Him. He scolds their intellect and calls them hypocrites. He says, I'm in plain view. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and all the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Yet men continue to hold on to their worldly wisdom. It just isn't enough. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3 that the wisdom of this world is folly to God. He catches the wise in their craftiness. They're not going to know Him through the wisdom of this world. But they must listen. And God has placed a message on those who are His to preach the folly of the gospel. The foolishness of the gospel. That a man died on a cross, shed His blood, poured out for the sins of mankind. This man had come to this earth from heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the perfect sacrifice to shed His blood so that you could be offered the peace of God. So you could be at peace with Him. He resurrected, proving His power and His might. And the world has not been the same since then. And so we have a time of response this morning where you can just come and let God just do what He's doing in your life. Whatever He's doing right now in your heart, I'm sure it's something. You can come and you can pray, you can pour that out to God. If you've never come to Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. Mia and Courtney and Jonah will come and lead us in a song, a cry of desire for God. Lord, I need You. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this great time in Your house today. What a blessing it has been. And I just think about every person in this room and what You must be doing in their heart, what You must be doing in their minds, how gracious You are, how precious You are to us, and how thankful we are to You. Lord, open up our eyes that we might see. We might see and we might believe. Just as Paul spoke the word to Lydia and it said that You opened her heart and she believed. Would You, God, do that in this room today? And those of us that are Yours, Lord, give us a spirit of hunger and thirst for You. A desire to love You, to love Your Word, and to share it with other people. Be merciful to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.